Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticoff. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled, Does God Love Me When I Have Fallen Into Spiritual Disrepair? There are some questions that we have about our relationship with God when we find ourselves in emotional unrest that are either caused by outer circumstances or when we are facing something within that has overwhelmed us. And we come to believe that we have somehow broken or lost our relationship with God. And so I want to take a look at that question in today's show. I want to begin with 2 Corinthians in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians is a marvelous book in that it has to do with the building of the temple. David had gathered the plans. David had gathered all the necessary tools, as it were. David had prepared the blueprint and the critical path for Solomon, his son, to build the temple. God had said that he would dwell among his people. And the temple was symbolic of the presence of God. Indeed, God had dwelt with his people throughout the wilderness wanderings. God had led his people out of Egypt, a word that means double distresses, with a strong arm. And unlike the movies, God's people did not leave Egypt as a huge, unwieldy, unorganized mass or crowd. Yes, they left in mass, but we read, or a careful reading of the scriptures reveal that they arranged themselves in families, in ranks. So their departure from Egypt was in a very orderly manner. God led them to the Red Sea, where they would experience their final trial at the hands of Pharaoh. And you all know what happened at that great event. Their eyes witnessed, that is, the eyes of the people of God witnessed his great redemption. And so, God's redemptive plan has seen, and God's redemptive plan knows all the spiritual contingencies that we may encounter in this life. God knows experientially what will come up against us. And God has already made preparation for those events. And his great archetypal plans from eternity past, God saw our redemption, our completed redemption. Now, Second Chronicles, as I said before, deals with the building of the temple under Solomon. In chapter 3 of Second Chronicles, Solomon builds the temple. Chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign." If you remember from the book of Genesis, Mount Moriah is a place where we have the great event of the Akedah. That is the binding of Isaac by Abraham. It is also on Mount Moriah where Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, would be crucified in 33 AD. And so it is with the death of Yeshua HaMashiach that we see the completed, or our completed salvation. But going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, so this great event takes place. Chapter 3, verse 3, "The foundation Solomon laid for building the temple of God was 60 cubits long," and please remember that a cubit is 18 inches or so, "and 20 cubits wide. Using the cubit of the old standard, the portico of the front of the temple was 20 cubits long across the width of the building and 20 cubits high." So, Solomon's temple, magnificent. In chapter 5, the ark is brought into the temple. And what a marvelous event this is. In chapter 5, verse 6, we read, "And Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted." In chapter 6, verse 1, as Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." Verse 6 of chapter 6, "But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel." In chapter 7, we have the dedication of the temple. Chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles read, "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering or the holocaust offering and the glory, the holocaust offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory, the kabod of the Lord filled the temple." The word glory in the Old Testament is very significant. The word glory is the Hebrew word kabod, and it literally means the weight of God. And here is the presence of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, and it is called the glory of God. It's literally the weight of God, the weight of the presence of Almighty God, the magnificence of His weight, of His presence, of eternal majesty. This is indeed a wonderful and beautiful picture. And notice what takes place. The priest, this is chapter 7, verse 2, the priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped or ascribed worth to the person of God and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Now, this great scene occurs at the beginning of the book of 2 Chronicles. And it is indeed a marvelous and wonderful beginning to the presence of God among His people. And so it bears waiting upon God to open up the deep meat of these verses to us. God always, consistently, it is one of the golden threads of His Word that God gives us a marvelous beginning. God makes more than adequate provision for our need. God shows Himself to be present with us, even though He knows our hearts. God provides blessed assurance for us. He allows us to see that we do not need to rely or lean upon our own understanding. And here we have the presence of God within the brand new temple. And it is indeed significant to understand that this, the physical temple here, is symbolic of what God wants to do and what God does do within the temples of our hearts. We today are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. God dwells. The temple had two parts. There was the outer courts, or there was the temple, and then there was the inner part of the temple called the Naos, and that was the inner sanctuary. That was the part where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And the presence of the Spirit of God and the Shekinah glory dwelt there in the Naos, in the inner part of the temple. We today are called the inner part of that temple. There is that sacred space in our hearts that should be reserved only for the Spirit of God. It is important to understand that here at their beginning, they had a wonderful beginning. And God is in the beginning. There is excitement. There is wonder. There is the wonderful presence of the Spirit of God. But please note that Solomon, after Solomon built the temple of God, he built a home for his wife. And Solomon's chapter 8, we read that he used laborers to build a home for his wife. Chapter 8, verse 11, we read, Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the palace he had built for her, for he said, my wife must not live in the palace of David, king of Israel, because the place of the ark of the Lord has entered our holy. So this political marriage, this political alliance that Solomon has made with Pharaoh by marrying his daughter, and now she must live apart from the place of the presence of God. Now, next in chapter 9, the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon, and she notes his splendor and his glory. Solomon, we read in chapter 9, was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. We read about the vastness of his wealth. But we also read about something else that occurred in the life of Solomon, in that unfortunately the wives whom he had married turned his head away from God. His wives turned his head away. And 2 Kings chapter 11 reads, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Verse 3 of chapter 11 of 1 Kings. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Now, Solomon had wisdom for everyone else, but did not use it for himself. Proverbs 4:23. The king was required to write a personal copy of the book of Deuteronomy and study it. This is Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. And so surely Solomon knew Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11, and Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. But it is always one thing to know the Word of God, but quite another thing to do it. James 1:22 through 25. It is one thing to know the Word of God, but quite another thing to do it. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Verse 4 of chapter 11 of 1 Kings, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. We read in Numbers 14:24 that Caleb fully filled in behind the Lord. And so in Hebrew, we read here where it reads that he did not follow the Lord. The Hebrew text it reads, and he went not fully. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Now remember, 2 Chronicles, the first 7 chapters. Remember, Solomon was given the blueprint and materials to build the temple of God. With the presence of God in that temple. The Lord has said in his word, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And I want you to see not the ascendancy, but the descendancy, the descent into disrepair. Albeit masked by wealth, by political power and might, but nevertheless, God has so built into the fabric of the universe an unalterable law, whether man have political capital or power, wisdom or might, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is a universal principle that applies to all men. None can circumnavigate, none can buy himself off or write a check to God and say, God, may this not apply to me. Whatsoever a man soweth, that is the word man there is gender inclusive, male or female. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice chapter 11, verse 9 of 1 Kings. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods or other Elohim, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant, my brit, and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. This was fulfilled very quickly in verse 26. Solomon knew the covenant. Solomon knew the covenant warnings for disobedience. 2 Samuel 7:14, 1 Kings 3:14, and 1 Kings 9:4-9. He knew this. Now, it is interesting that in verse 14 we read that because of Solomon's disobedience, God raised up an adversary against him. See, we read in Proverbs that when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But Solomon's ways are not pleasing to the Lord, so God is raising up opposition. The Hebrew literally reads, then the Lord, the Yahweh, raised up Satan, or an adversary. In the Old Testament, the word adversary usually is Satan, and it means one who stands in opposition or one who actively opposes. The word is never used in a passive sense. The adversary, the term adversary is always used in the active voice. And so God created an enemy for him, because now Solomon, through his attitude, is now the enemy of God. God judges sin, and Solomon had a very destructive mental attitude sin. God said to him directly in verse 11, since this is your attitude, and so God is going to judge, or God judged the attitude of King Solomon. Now, we should have the understanding that knowing is the way with sin. And Solomon's life will fall into spiritual disrepair of his own volition, that is, of his own choosing. It is he who has introduced a rent into his relationship with God. It is his attitude that will be judged. And so God makes us accountable for our volition, that is, for our will. And we see here that there is willful obedience. And notice the open door, the door that Solomon opened in his life is far wide. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians that we are not to give place, don't give place to the enemy. And that is, in the Greek, the word is topos, for tough. And from that word, we get our word topology. That is, do not give the enemy a base of operation in your life. See, disobedience to the known will of God introduces a base of operation for the enemy. It opens the door. And when he moves in, he is going to seek means to actively, that is, the enemy moves into our lives, according to Ephesians 6, when he has a base of operation, he launches military actions against us. You see, we co-partner with the enemy in our own downfall, in our own discontentment. And so the spiritual disrepair that I'm speaking of is when a believer steps outside of the will of God. It is going to be a rough road for Solomon. It is wonderful that God allows us to see where we begin. That is the wonderful, powerful beginning that he gives us. And God's going to show us himself and what happens to our own spiritual temple in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians opens with the wonder of the temple and its destruction. 2 Corinthians closes with the destruction of the temple. But between the opening chapter of 2 Chronicles and the closing chapter of 2 Chronicles, a magnificent story is given to us. We would do well to note what God has to say. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I will speak with you next time on Pneumatikos. Have a wonderful day.